Well, good morning, Columbia Grove. We're so glad to see you today, either in the room or behind that screen. We just invite you to open your hearts in worship today.
Good morning, everybody, and it's good to see you here. Thanks for making time to worship and online. Thanks for taking time and making time to worship. So we are one church in multiple locations. So a number of us in the room, many of us at home. Let's be social. So we ask people to kind of sign in, check in, say hi a little bit. So let's put up a few greetings from this morning. And just say hi a little bit. So it's good to see you, Loretta and Judy and Deb and Lisa and Brian and Vonnie and Teresa and Dawn and Evelyn and Gayla and, of course, everybody here in the room as well. So thanks for doing that. And if you're online, I invite you to maybe share this post so some of your friends can be a part of the worship service as well. And throughout the worship service, really at any time, just let us know how we can be praying for one another. Our prayer team meets, or I should say there's an email list each week, and People take that really seriously, and we've seen some truly miraculous things happen as we pray for one another. We also have prayer ministry here in the building. John Brandt is in the back. John, would you just wave your arm for a second? Awkward look at John in the back, and I realize with the camera you really can't see him back there, but he would love to pray with you. I mean, he'll be socially distanced, all those kind of things, but prayer works, you know. Doesn't six feet of distance and a silly old mask doesn't stop prayer for 1 second. So let a brother pray for you, okay? Now, we are in a season, well, actually I should say, you know, throughout this pandemic, there are two promises that we made and I made to you. The first one is this, is that we're going to take public health seriously. We're going to do everything that we can within our power to have church and have the ways that we gather be safe. And so that's why, you know, we're a church that does some social distancing. We're a church that wears masks. It doesn't mean we like them, but the reason we do it is because we like one another and we want to keep one another safe. And secondly, is that within those health guidelines, we're going to do everything we can in our power to keep people connected. And so we have a variety of groups, and we're going to be even starting some new groups as well. So if you are online, I invite you today to go to columbiagrove.org, and it's going to be about the second box down called, you see, connection groups. Or if you're here in the room, there's a big wall out in the foyer now that lists all of the immediately available connection group options. Now, there may be some more. We're trying to check in with all of our connection groups. If you are part of a group and you can welcome new people into your group, if you have room in your faith family for new people, let us know. Because there are two types of groups right now that we can promote, and we are doing everything we can to promote. One is online groups. You know, the Facebook stuff, the Google Meets, the Zoom stuff. We can do that. And so we have some groups that are forming around, you know, are on those platforms. There are ways to connect. And secondly, is we can do outdoor activity groups. So we've got some new outdoor activity groups that are getting started. So if you'd like to host a group, let me know. If you have a group and you've got space, again, let me know. We're only going to be advertising the groups that have space. We have more groups that are part of the Columbia Grove family than are necessarily open at this point. So the only ones that we're going to be advertising right now are, you know, we're only going to put items on the menu that somebody can order. So that's kind of the approach that we're taking. But if you'd like your group to be listed and for some reason it is not listed yet, please, please let me know. We're going to do everything we can to keep people connected and to provide opportunities for connection. That's a massive part of who we are. The second thing just to let you know about is, and really challenge you with, is for many of us in this past week, we got a stimulus check, which is kind of cool. Now, for some families, this is just economic survival. And if this is you, then the challenge I'm about to give does not necessarily apply to you. But if for right now, if your family is okay, I would challenge you with that stimulus check, be prayerfully considering how to tithe that check. So, of course, we would love to have you support this ministry here, and we're doing everything we can to love like Jesus, both at home and abroad. That is our mission, to help people become more like Jesus through worship, connection, and service, and together love like Jesus. But there's also a bunch of other really great charities out there, and they need your support as well. So thinking of some of our local ministry partners like Small Miracles or The Lighthouse or Real Options, or the ministry that I'm about to tell you about, which is one of our Alaska partners, which is KICY. But what I would ask you to do with that stimulus check is just prayerfully consider, you know, is ask God if he has an opinion about how he would have you use these resources. And then together with your spouse, if you're married, do something with it. Do something kingdom-minded with those funds. So would you ask God what he would have you do? And so, support local ministries. And then with the remainder, I hope you would support local business. Let's do everything we can to help one another. So on that note, I did want to let you know about KICY. Each year we try to highlight some of our key ministry partners, and KICY is one of them. It's a radio station in Nome that is a key part of Alaskan village ministry, and it also has ministry even into Siberia. It is pretty cool. So I asked Mary Gandhi, she is a Columbia grower and is pastoring now in Shaktulik, Alaska, if she would make a short video on what kind of impact KICY has. And so here's what she had to say. Thanks, Mary.
Hello from Shaktulik, Alaska. I want to share a little bit with you today about the radio station KICY, which is very important in villages such as Shaktulik, located in Western Alaska. I asked my friends Palmer and Fina if they would share with you today what KICY means to them. And Fina is first going to talk about her parents. I asked her how her parents used KICY and how she learned about KICY when she was a child growing up here in Shaktulik. And then she also talks about how important it is that the radio station would let them know when weather was coming, when fall storms were coming. And then they share also about how important KICY was when their families would go upriver in the summertime. People leave the village and go out into the country, go upriver and go fishing and go hunting. And they're up there for long periods of time. And the radio station helped keep them apprised of what was going on.
Oh, yeah. They're the ones that introduced us to it. KICY in 1960, they opened it, they started it, and one thing they were happy about was, or real thankful for, is because during the fall storms, we would have the fall storms often, just expected every fall, where the tide comes up and gets real stormy. And they listen to the forecast, weather forecast and warnings and all of those.
KICY is gutchen up here. Mm. Really gutchen. And it still is.
We'd have those transistor radios. We'd always even, they'd even, our parents would take them to our summer camps. And that's.
We'd still call KICO once in a while and thank them for just being there.
Yeah.
Because they spread the gospel to every home, or wherever, every place. People camp.
What you just heard Palmer and Fina share about was how important the spread of the gospel is in these villages and how KICY has been a huge part of that. Even during the pandemic in this last year where people haven't been able to attend church, KICY has had various radio programs. Even during Easter, I was a part of several pastors who gave messages, and so that on Easter Sunday, people could still listen to the radio and receive a gospel message on Easter. So thank you so much for supporting KICY. It means so much, as you can see, to the people in Alaska, and please continue to pray with me that the gospel is spread all throughout Western Alaska. Thank you.
So thanks for prayerfully considering what your support for that could be. You can go to kicy.org if you want to give directly online. And we also have a basket even set up here in the building. So if you're here and you want to make a cash donation, any cash donations today that go into the basket that's labeled KICY will go to KICY. So there, that's real complicated. Anyways, that's how that works. So let's turn our hearts to worship. I'm going to turn things back over to the team, and just to lead us in a song that I hope will really be centering our prayer life. If you're like me, this past week has felt like six, and there are moments where we just realize how precarious life can be. How much we are just in the hands of God and desperately dependent on His mercy and his grace to sustain us. And what I would invite you to do as the song is being sung, and maybe you're, if you're in the room, you're humming along. If you're at home, you're singing along. You're doing whatever, however you're feeling led. But to post your one-word prayer. If there is one word that you would use to describe what you are asking God to do in you, in those you love, in our nation, in our world, whatever is on your heart. If there is one word. If you're here in the room, share it with somebody, or you can join us and post it as well. And then throughout the song, we're going to be posting some of those one-word prayers up on the screen, and then I'll be leading us in some of those one-word prayers at the close of the song. Oh Lord, may we just turn our hearts to you today. You are the God of creation. You are the God of salvation. You are the God of resurrection, and you, God, are our hope today. We anchor our hearts in you. We anchor our trust in you. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would be so very present in our midst. Here in this room, here across the airwaves, you know, here as we gather on the internet, here in our homes, here wherever people are participating from. Oh God, would you be just sovereign? Would you rule and reign as we fix our eyes and our hearts on you? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship and pray together.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy church, is lift up those one-word prayers. Whether you're in the room or you're behind the screen, let's just lift them up now to him. He hears every word, every thought. Giving us your wisdom and opening our eyes, Father, when we turn to you, I pray that each heart here today, whether here in the room or behind that screen, Father, that they will turn their hearts to you. We need your word, Father. We need your wisdom today. So we give thanks for that today, Father.
And so, Lord, we pray for life. We pray for health. We pray for peace. We pray for revival. We pray for provision. We pray for truth. We pray for wisdom. We pray for love. And God, thank you that you are the true source of all of those things. We put our hope, our trust, our faith in you. And we thank you for walking with us on the good days, on the bad, on the moments where life feels secure, and in those moments where life feels shaky. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to invite Mark Benedum to join us via video and actually continue in that time of congregational prayer and also lift up some of the specific prayers in our congregation today. So let's just continue to bow our hearts, and thank you, Mark, for leading us.
Good morning, Columbia Grove family. Would you pray with me? Loving Father in heaven, again, we come into your presence as your children in need by the blood of Christ alone. We recognize our utter hopelessness without his work on our behalf on the cross. We have no claim in our own righteousness to address you, let alone expect that you would even hear our concerns, our fears, or our hopes. But in him, we have adoption as your sons and daughters. And we are truly blessed. Father, the events of this week did not take you by surprise, but once again, they remind us of our desperate need for your presence, your grace, and your mercy. So with that in mind, we lift before you our nation in the midst of turmoil. For our leaders, that they would look to you and seek your face. Father, I believe we need a day of prayer and repentance nationally to regain our perspective. I pray for those leaders that you would give them courage and conscience to stand for the truth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We pray for your church and our church for unity, that we would be agents of healing, that we truly would love like Jesus to all who cross our path. They are divine appointments, not inconvenient interruptions. Jesus prayed for us, and I pray for us, that we may be one. For each of us, may we ruthlessly examine our own hearts. Cleanse us of unrighteous anger and hatred. Teach us to look at our own sin before demonizing those with whom we disagree or those who have hurt us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Use this season to instill in us greater compassion for the stranger, the lost, and the antagonistic. We pray for the end of this pandemic. We pray for expedited delivery of the vaccine and the end of this scourge in our world. Use this to shake off our self-sufficiency and to turn to you fully. For our church family, we pray for our pastors, Gayla and Paul and Andrew. Sustain them in this challenging season of ministry. We lift also the needs of so many in our bodies suffering from sickness or recovering from surgery. We pray for our children returning to in-person school, that you would protect them, and for those working in the medical field and medical care, particularly those working in the ICU, that you would protect them as well. For people to build their faith and relationships, even as illness and health needs keep us separate. We pray for the Padron family as they grieve the loss of Debbie's uncle, Lupe. We pray for comfort over them. For Patty Foster, who has been hospitalized and recovering from COVID, we ask for your healing. For Keith Miller's sister, Elaine, as she recovers from brain lesions, again, we ask your healing touch upon her. And for John Buchanan, as he recovers from stomach surgery. Father, most of all, I pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We pray these things, Father, in the healing name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. I just appreciate his heart. He has become a dear friend. I'm actually going to have him share next week, so you can look forward to that. Many of you have heard him preach before. It's going to be good. So looking forward to that. No, I just got to be really honest with you this week. This has been a hard week, hard year of ministry, and a hard week within it. And I've been just praying like crazy about kind of what and how to be even approaching things. And you know, for a while I was thinking maybe we should take a short break from the Revelation series. I was really tempted to do that. You know, let's just preach on Psalm 23 or something like that. You know, wouldn't that be great? But the more I prayed about it and thought about it, the more really felt led to continue into these passages. We're going to be in a hard passage today. We're going to be actually doing a bit of a summary and looking at some key ideas between Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 11. So these are passages about judgment. But there's something in the midst of this study, and as we take a hard and honest look, that I so want us to see, and I think will speak volumes into what we are experiencing right now. Like, you know how sometimes when you have a hard conversation with a friend or a loved one, a family member, sometimes those hard conversations, I mean, we get nervous about them when we try to put them off as long as we can and we avoid them. Well, if you're like me, you know, a conflict avoider, you try to put those things off. And yet when you actually have that conversation, if you both come in with the right assumptions, this idea of we're both, you know, we're for each other. If you come in with positive assumptions about one another, sometimes those hard conversations can be the very best conversations. You ever experienced that? Yeah, let's nod your head, something like that. You know, or if you've still been avoiding it, maybe give it a try. You know, sometimes they work out way better than you thought. But it's the same way with hard passages. And we need to come into these hard passages with some right assumptions. And so as we look at you know, some of these highlights from chapters 8 through 11, and I would strongly encourage you to have your Bibles out. So whether you're at home or you're here in the room, open them up. We're not going to read every verse in those. It's a long passage, but we're going to hit on some highlights. But there's a key piece that I want us to understand. It is absolutely vital for us, especially as we look at these hard passages of Scripture. Here is the big idea. Jesus is the key to the Bible. Jesus is the key to the Bible. All of the Old Testament foretells him. The Gospels talk about his life and his work, the epistles, the church that formed around his teaching and around his resurrection. And then here, even in these passages of the end of the world, or at least the end of the world as we know it, as God ushers in a new heaven and a new earth, this time of judgment, of sin and cleansing the world of evil, that we need to understand. We need to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why he did it. Jesus is absolutely the key to the Bible, because here's the other truth that goes along with that, is that to know Jesus is to know God. So we don't just open up the Word and just kind of abstractly read it and just follow the first thought that comes to mind. We open up the Word through the lens, and I mean, for me, since I've been in my 40s, I've had to use reading glasses, so I'll nerd out just a little bit. But when we use the right lens, we can see more clearly. And the lens of Jesus is absolutely essential for us to understanding the Bible as a whole and to understanding the heart of God. We need to understand the reality of a Savior who loved the world so much that he would give his life rather than see sinners separated from God. Of a Savior who takes sin so seriously that he will actually step in and offer himself in order to address the consequences of sin. We have to read these passages through the understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, okay? And this is also where I should point out, I would love to talk with you about it more. We have a Facebook group. So here, if you're on our Facebook page, click the blue button or somewhere in the groups thing. And we'll also have a video chat there tonight at 6:30. I might move that one to Zoom, but I will, at very least, I will put the link to that Zoom group that will be in the Facebook group. So if you are interested in talking about any of these things or challenging me on any of these things, please, please, please do that. We are going to be in a few speculative areas of Scripture. Let's take down the that graphic. But we're going to be in a few speculative areas of Scripture today. So I don't, you know, I don't care whether or not I'm right, but what I do care about is that we would be people of the word together. We would ask the question, where is it written? Amen? Okay. So as we are looking at Revelation chapter 8, just to back things up a little bit, and we see some of what was going on at the very first part of chapter 7. Okay. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. So this is right after the letters have been given to the churches, and there's been this vision of the throne room of heaven, this ongoing place of this constant praise of God, and then something new happens. And the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is brought center stage. And one by one, the seals of God's judgment are being opened up. Or you could almost think of it as these are the seals, at least the first elements of judgment, the seals of God's protection over the world are being removed. And we see that, in, especially in Revelation chapter 7, as just before the seventh seal is removed, we read this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. So before God is removing his protection from the world, he makes certain that his children are sealed. And last week we talked about how we are saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. So let's remember that. God will always watch out for his children. And even as his seals of protection are being removed, he's making certain that those who are followers of Christ, those who are the children of God from every tribe, race, nation, language, they are being sealed with his protection. And this also could be a good place to talk about one of the concepts that we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation. And there's a piece of this, honestly, that's a little bit speculative. So if you disagree with me, I'm okay with that. But there is a difference between God's passive wrath and God's active wrath. Let me define both of those things. God's wrath is one of the concepts that's taught in Scripture, that God will bring judgment to sin. Sin is destructive to creation. Sin is destructive to people. And there are two ways that God addresses it. The first way is the way that we read about in Romans chapter 1, especially in verse 24, God's passive wrath, where God removes his hand of protection over people, or in this case, over the entirety of the earth. In other words, when people, whether individually as a corporate group, or in this case, as all humanity functionally says to God, we want nothing to do with you, leave us alone, go away. Eventually, the God of the universe will say, okay, have it your way. And he removes his hand of protection, and the ravages of the evil that is already present in the world are fully expressed and fully experienced. That's the first way that God's wrath happens, is God's passive wrath. He removes his hand of protection. It's like we are all infected, and yet there are antibiotics in our system. And when we tell God through our words, through our attitudes, through our actions, God, go away, leave me alone. I want to do this my way and not your way. And God says, okay, he no longer administers the antibiotics. And the infection is able to spread without any hindrance. That's God's passive wrath. And we're going to see this in these passages. And we saw that throughout Revelation chapter 6. And at least that is, I believe, the core of what we are seeing in the first stages of God's judgment. Later in the book of Revelation, especially around chapter 16 with the bowls of wrath, we're going to see God's active wrath. God is going to actually intervene. He is going to himself move against evil. And so there's an illustration for this that I'd like you to consider. Now, it's kind of a medical illustration, and it's probably not super precise. So if you are a medical professional, you say that's not exactly how it works. I get that, but I think it'll still be helpful. You see, what we see happening in the earliest stages of the book of Revelation, in God's passive wrath, we've told God to go away. His seals of protection are one by one removed from the earth. And we start to experience evil in its full effects. It's a little bit like, again, illustration of the antibiotics. Antibiotics are no longer being administered. And now the infection gets to have its way. But there's a reason for that. That the effects of sin could be experienced so that they can be removed and destroyed. So it's good to think about God a little bit like a surgeon. You know, that so maybe the way that you think about it is the radiation and chemotherapy stops so that the tumor can grow on its own, so that the full size and scope of the tumor can be revealed, so that at the right time, it can be removed. Because there will be a time when the loving God, and we need to hear this, the loving God of creation will remove evil from the world. And when his active wrath is being expressed, it is like a surgeon, and he will cut, and there will be blood. But we also need to hear that through the lens of the gospel and realize that even in those actions, even in those activities of intervening against evil, this is an expression of God's love. Just like a loving surgeon will cut out the tumor in order to save the person. So God's passive wrath, I'll let you do what you want to do. I'm not going to stop you anymore. I'm not going to intervene anymore. The antibiotics have been removed. And God's active wrath, the times when he cuts, when he removes. And we will see that a little bit later in the book of Revelation. So, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, so the final seal on the scroll, there was silence in heaven. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Here's one thing I want us to understand as we move into this passage. I mean, even as this final element of God's protection is being removed, God, I don't know a better way to say it than this, God is careful. God is careful, full of care. I want you to notice that even as we are moving into this time of judgment and ultimately some pretty horrific things happening in the world, see that God is angered at sin. And he will act, but he is not in a rage. When we think of God and his judgment, you don't think of, you know, the deadbeat dad that comes home at 1 o'clock in the morning when the bars are closed and you don't know what his mood is going to be like and that everything's going to get smashed and hit and because he is enraged and he is bringing judgment to the family. Our Heavenly Father is nothing like that. as he prepares to remove evil from the world. Again, I would take us back to what I think is a much better illustration, the idea of the surgeon, and the patient is on the table, and the scalpel is in his hand. And he is not hacking, he is not enraged, but he is very deliberately getting ready to cut. And every cut is careful. Every cut. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood before the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. With the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. There's a piece of this illustration we need to hear. You know, it's just as judgment is starting to be administered, is there's this the incense of prayer. All of us have had times in our life where, you know, we've just cried out to God, and it feels like our prayers are unheard. And this passage, this illustration, it reminds us that not a single prayer gets wasted. God hears every prayer. Not every prayer gets answered right away. Not every prayer gets answered in the way that we want it, but not a single one, not a single tear you have ever shed has ever, ever, ever been wasted. And so every prayer of injustice, every time the vulnerable are abused, every time there is racial discrimination, every time somebody is the victim of abuse or violence, every time every heart has called out, "Oh God, do you see the mess that I am in?" Not a single drop gets wasted. He may not respond right away, but there will be a response. And that should be both comforting and at times chilling. God sees every pain. God sees every sin committed against you. And there is nothing, nothing that we ultimately ever get away with. He hears every prayer. Not a single one is wasted. And eventually, the cries of injustice, the cries of pain will be heard. In the Old Testament, when we think of the time of the Exodus as the Israelites are enslaved and they're calling out to God for centuries, "God, where are you? God, why can't you see? God, you promised Abraham that you would always take care of your children. You promised, and here we are." And then in the fullness of time, God sent Moses. And he would lead them from slavery to freedom. God hears every prayer. He hears every prayer. And then in chapter 9, we start to see the sounding of the trumpets, and we're not going to cover every one of those, but I do want to pick things up. Verse 3, "And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth. They were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people that did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Note that. "They were allowed to kill them, not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them." It's interesting throughout that chapter how there's these real, pretty vivid illustrations of like these flying locusts, stuff like that. And I've wondered at times, you know, why these visions are so vivid. And here's what I think it is. I think it's because John actually saw something. I think he saw some technology that was beyond his time. I think he was using the best language he had to describe what he really saw. And I think that as we look at these passages, you know, exactly what's going to happen in those moments, I think it's impossible for us to predict in advance. But I think it's important that we know the word of God, so when it happens, we recognize it. I don't think we'll know beforehand, but I think when we're there, I think we'll know. And then even as these trumpets are being blown, and even as the evil on earth is being given license to have its full effect, it's fully unleashed, you know, that even to the degree where there's an abyss opens up, and all of the evil that is just given full rein. It's interesting to see the response that people will have at that time. And some of this should look kind of familiar to us. Because, you know, in these moments of judgment, in these moments where God is intervening in evil, there's ultimately two roads that people take. And I think on some level we are seeing those two roads being lived out. Even in our time, even in the past week. So all these things are happening, and I hope you skim through in chapter 8 to kind of see what's going on there. And it says this in verse 20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues still, catch this, did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Verse 21, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, or their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. All of these things are happening, and there are two roads that the human heart can take. One is the road of pride, where we will just reinforce our existing behavior, our existing pre-assumptions, and we will just double down no matter what happens around us. The scriptures teach us that the very root sin out of which all of our other sins flow is that root of sin of pride, the one that says, God, I don't need you. God, you work for me. If you exist, you work for me. And that people will be resistant of repentance. Pride keeps us from repentance. That's one of the roads that we will see people take. And on some level, I even believe in this past week, this is one of the roads we have seen traveled, both by the right and by the left. Where we hunker down, we only listen to our own. We find ways to convince ourselves that no matter, that the way that we look at the world is absolutely right, and we do not need to change. The problem is with everybody else. Pride keeps us from repentance. Then we move into chapter 10, and it's another almost like a little gap in there and another scroll, verse 8, and then the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me once more and said, go take that scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel that is standing on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel, I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour, and I was told, you must prophesy again to many people, languages, people, nations, languages, and kings. One of the things that this reminds me of is that as believers, we need to keep declaring Jesus, even when it's hard, even when it turns your stomach, even when you're that scared. Then we get to probably one of the most controversial and confusing passages in the whole Bible. Yay, let's tackle it today. Revelation chapter 11. There, And so I don't for a second pretend like I'm going to have all the answers on this, but there's this one big idea that we see throughout all of these chapters. In every chapter, every page of the Bible has the gospel on it. Every page of the Bible has Jesus as the key to it in various ways. And we see it even here in chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and I was told, go measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it was given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. Note that. I will appoint my two witnesses. That's important as well. Two witnesses, they will prophesy for 1,260 days. So whether it's 42 months or 1,260 days, that is somewhere around approximately 3.5 years. Read Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. That's one of the reasons why many Christian theologians believe that the very heart of this, or that the time of tribulation will be approximately a 7-year span, and it will be broken up into basically two chunks of about 3.5 years long each. Then we get to verse 4. Okay, well, appoint my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. So it's quoting from Zechariah chapter 4. And if you remember back when we were, like, this is like about a month and a half ago, we were back in Revelation chapter 1, and it was a letter to the churches. What did the lampstands represent? Do you remember that? The lampstands represented the churches. That's right. So it could be here that in this passage that this is talking about two literal evangelists that in this case are going to have a very, very powerful ministry. This could be a symbolic representation of whether that's two churches or just the church as a whole. Could be any of those things. Who knows? I don't know. But we'll find out, won't we? Verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Verse 6, they have the power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they will have the power to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So dramatic miracle things are going to be happening. Verse 7, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified for 3.5 days. Some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud. If you're a mid-tribulation rapture person, this is where that happens. This is where that happens. They went up to heaven in a cloud. I guess it would be a crowd at that point, wouldn't it? Both a crowd and a cloud, but the cloud is the biblical part. Okay, went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And here is the really big idea I want us to hear so clearly in Revelation chapter 11. You know, even it, like, because I don't know for certain whether I have, you know, whether this is two literal evangelists, whether these are two churches with a lot of miracle events happening, whether these are church and Christians everywhere, a lot of miracle events are happening, and the world thinks that they've destroyed them, world thinks they've killed them, the world is excited to have their message finally squelched. They celebrate and gloat over their bodies, and then God raises them up again. But this much I know. This much I know. God loves his creation. God loves people. And even in these horrific moments of judgment, God is giving people a chance to repent. He's giving people a chance to turn to him. You know, sometimes we hear those examples of we all get led to Christ in different ways, right? And I hope your journey to Jesus was gentle. For me, it was through a winter camp. It was great. There were even cute girls there. Ultimately, I ended up marrying, not the one who was at that camp, by the way, but got to marry a cute girl that I met at a Christian camp. I hope your journey to Jesus was gentle, but there are some, and maybe this has been part of your story, you know, where it was like, well, God just had to hit me upside the head, you know, to get my attention. I needed to go through hell on earth in order to recognize my need for God. And for some, he will allow that to happen right up to the last moments. He will allow that. Why? Because God loves people. Do you hear me? God loves people, and he wants people to know him. He will go to great lengths so that people can know him. He will send his son to die on the cross and rise again so that people could know him. And even in the final moments, even as the world is literally falling apart under the weight of its own sin, God will be there looking to give people an opportunity to turn, to repent, to acknowledge his lordship and receive his grace and salvation. That is how much God loves people. We must never forget that. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, with me, with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then as we finish off Revelation chapter 11, and one last big idea. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were a loud voice in heaven that said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Sin is serious business. It destroys creation. It destroys people, and God hates it. And one day, the great author of this universe will be its surgeon, and it will be removed, because God loves people. And so those things that hurt one another, those injustices, the racial divides, the abuse, the destruction, one day, all of it will end. There are two paths that we take at this moment. One is the pathway of pride. And you've probably seen it this past week. People so convinced of their self-righteousness, so convinced that they are right, that they will ignore any facts to the contrary. And the pathway of pride ultimately leads to destruction. And God calls us, he invites us, he begs with us, he pleads to us to humble ourselves and pray. The pathway of pride is the pathway of destruction. The pathway of humility is the pathway of healing. And God loves people. God loves his world. God loves our nation. 2 Chronicles puts it like this. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. As we look to apply this to our life today, as we look to hear these passages and be people of the word, I want to urge us to choose the pathway of humility. And I want to invite us to a time of corporate repentance. There have been very few weeks in my life where, I watch the news and then just need to go into a room to cry. This has been one of those weeks. So we ache for the pain around us. Ache for the injustice around us, and plead with God to heal us. Plead with God that his people could be part of the healing and not just part of the further division. That his people would choose to trust him and not just themselves. Would not just double down with more and more and more pride and anger. There are two paths that we can choose. I hope we will choose the path of humility. And so what I'd like to invite us to do, if you are able to do this, if you're medically able to do this, I would invite you to find a place on your knees. If you can't do that, that is okay. This is about bowing your hearts, not so much about what you do with your body. But I would invite us to a time, first of silence, and then to a time of just corporate prayer for ourselves and for our nation. And if you're watching at home, I would ask you to do the very same thing. If you are able, find a place on your knees. Because we are at a pivotal moment And as God's people, will we choose the path of pride or will we choose the pathway of humility? And no, I'm loving the music. Let's just halt the music for about. In the passage we just read, there was 30 minutes of silence. Let's start with 30 seconds right here. I'm going to do something. This is internet dangerous. Some of you are going to be really tempted to just swipe left right now. I would urge you to not. This may be the most important thing you do today. As we humble ourselves before God. God, we confess that far too often we choose the pathways of pride. We think of our own needs above others. We convince ourselves of our own self-righteousness. But Lord, in this moment, we confess our desperate need for you. Thank you for your overwhelming love for us and all humanity. Lord, search our hearts. Reveal our anxious thoughts. Reveal our places of sin. And lead us in the way everlasting. Oh God, we pray for our nation. Oh God, would you heal it? Break down the walls of division. Not with a false unity, but with your truth. Help us to see one another through your eyes of grace. Help us to hear one another through your ears of grace. And Lord, may your people be part of the healing and not the hurt. And friends, I would invite you right now as well, whether you're in the room or at home, I invite you just to lift up under your breath or even out loud. There are names of people who are on your heart that don't yet know Jesus. And if we're just being honest, if Christ was to come tomorrow, or if they were to die today, they would not be ready. I just invite you to lift them up by name, under your breath, or if you if you prefer out loud, but just lift them up to God right now. Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors of your love, grace, and concern. As the watching world looks at our lives, help them to see something, something that would point them to you. And Lord, we lift up these names and pray that you would save them. Thank you for your love for people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some of you, your knees are hurting a lot right now. You can go ahead and email me. That's fine. We're going to move into a time of communion. If you're at home, find some bread. Find some juice. We need to serve one another. Jesus left us this sacrament as a living reminder of what he did for us. And the attitude that he calls us to have towards one another. Because on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We remember that the Savior of the world, the King of the universe, would display his power through sacrifice. This is what love looks like. Christ's body given. Christ's blood shed. This is what greatness looks like. Christ's body given, Christ's blood shed. This is what our hope looks like. Christ's body given, Christ's blood shed. This is where our salvation comes from. It's Christ's body given, it's Christ's blood shed. This is what gives you status before God. This is why you are saved and sealed. This is why you need not fear the day of judgment, because you know the God who brings it. This is Christ's body given. This is Christ's blood shed. Let's serve one another with these words: Christ's body given for you, Christ's blood shed for you. God, may we remember you well in these moments, what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you will one day do as you set the world right. We love you. Amen. Serve one another. Serve one another. Look somebody in the eye and speak those words. And let's close our time together by praying the Lord's Prayer out loud. And I invite us in the room, I invite us to stand. If you're at home, I invite you to speak these words out loud. Speak them out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I pray that as we go from this place, we would go as people of hope. I pray we would go from this place as people of humility. I pray we would go from this place who takes seriously our mission of loving like Jesus. This world needs it more than ever. Your loved ones need it more than ever. If you're in the building as you're heading out, we've got some cards. We are isolation busters. We're sending cards to assisted living homes, and it makes a huge difference. We're also, this week, we're sending cards to those working in the ICU, ICU staff. And I've had some opportunity over the last few weeks to talk to a number of folks. They're tired. They're working hard. And your words make a difference. Words matter. And we can speak words of life and hope into our community. You could take one of these too. You could speak a word of hope. And I pray we would do that. And I also invite us, even as we're getting ready to head out, if you could take just a few minutes to talk to one another. We're going to put some words up, or some questions up on the screen. And at home, especially if you are worshiping together as a family right now, you're worshiping with your spouse, you're worshiping with your kids, take a few moments and talk to one another on these questions. Just a few moments. Let's apply God's word to our life. So Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, help us to be people of the word. Help us to know who you are. Help us to remember your grace, your truth, your love. May the world see your love in us and be drawn to it. And as we have opportunity, may we tell them about you, Jesus. You are the hope of the world. Send us with your blessing, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace and serve the Lord.